Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You also have that text, that passage, printed on the insert in your bulletin, the flip side of the scriptural responsive reading that we read together earlier. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. While you're finding that place, getting to that place in the scriptures, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church for them. If you would like for them to attend that, they are welcome to stay here with you. But if you want them to go to children's church, this is the time. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish pastor who lived and ministered during the 19th century at a time when the church had all the external ritual associated with Christianity, but little of the genuine reality of New Testament Christianity. Kind of like the situation we find ourselves in often in America today in the church. He is known for attempting to shake the church out of its formalism and out of its hypocrisy. And he would make some very radical, very strong statements to try to shake the church out of its lethargy, to think about what biblical Christianity really did look like and how they compared. One statement that he made was this: most people really believe that the Christian commandments, for example, to love one's neighbor as oneself, are intentionally a little too severe. Like putting the clock ahead half an hour to make sure of not being late in the morning. He said, you know, most people think that the Lord doesn't really mean those things. He's just trying to get our attention. Well, I think that obviously the Lord is trying to get our attention. But I believe the Lord also means what he says, as did Kierkegaard. And I believe that the text that we find this morning that we are going to turn to, Luke chapter 10, a familiar story. It's the story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. But I believe it is one of those passages that we have come to look at and say, you know, that's a great story and there's some good lessons there. We just don't live it out. We just don't apply it. It really is not radically shaping our lives as it is intended to do. Well, you can judge for yourselves as we read it together and then consider what it has to say to us. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Typical lawyer thing to do. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Father, give us those spiritual ears to hear that Jesus talked about. Father, help us to see in your word the needed message for our lives today. Father, help us to see, first and foremost, how those of us who profess faith in Christ are doing in this area of loving our neighbor. How that's working out, especially and in particular, Lord, those for whom it's difficult, the unlovely. Lord, we pray that you would also help us to see whether or not we are indeed in Christ. Whether or not, Lord, we do love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind and our neighbors ourselves as the proof that we belong to Christ. Father, for those who are without Jesus today, we do pray that this would be the day of salvation, that they would in their hearts turn from sin and self and put their trust, their only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or their trust only in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, for salvation. Father, thank you for giving us your word. We pray now that you will continue to use it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to ask and seek to answer three questions from this passage this morning. The first question is, who should we love? Obviously, the passage is about love. It's about love. So who should we love is the first question. Second question is, how should we love? How should we love those that we are called to love? And then thirdly, why should we love? Why should we love them? Now, the order of the questions is not necessarily the order that they would be come in the text, but that's the order that we're going to look at them. First of all, who should we love? Jesus asked a question, not so much because this lawyer really is curious, but as we read at the beginning, to test him, to try to come up with something that would put Jesus in a bind, put him in a situation where he could be tripped up and something that he would say could be used against him. This was continually happening in the life and ministry of Christ. And yet, Jesus takes this man at his word when he asks him the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with another question. What does the law say? You're a lawyer. And in this case, a lawyer was a teacher of the law, one who studied the law of God. The Old Testament, in particular, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, as well as the oral tradition that had built up around the law, the interpretation of the law. So he was an expert in the law. So Jesus says, so what does the law say? He had the answer right at hand. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, you've answered well. Go do this and live. And so he asks another question. Okay, wait a minute. But who's my neighbor? I mean, who is it that I am supposed to love like this? Because the Jews, as all of us kind of do, have had those people that they really didn't want to love. They had those people that they would just as soon not have anything to do with. And so he says, who is my neighbor? Let's get this straight. And so then Jesus tells this familiar story we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now the point of the story is to point out the unexpected. It is to get the attention. It is to help this man and us to see that maybe who we're to love is not necessarily who we are naturally bent towards loving. You know, the reality is that we all have those in our lives that it's not difficult for us to love. Our family and friends. It is, you know, I don't need a commandment to love my new granddaughter. All right? You knew I'd work that in some way, right? From the moment I saw her. You know, you don't need a commandment to love your spouse, all right? Or at least you didn't initially, all right? Now, We do need instruction on how to love. But there are some natural affinities, relationships that we have. You know, our family, our friends, those who like us. All right? It's easy to those who always agree with us. Man, I love those people. All right? It's not, and I don't have to have anybody tell me to love those people. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knows that. He knows our nature. So he says, okay, here's your neighbor. Not the people you think, not just your family, not just the people that do good things to you, not the lovable, but how about the unlovely? You may know that Samaritans and Jews despised each other. The Samaritans were, their history, their ancestry was they came from a mixed race of Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. And they were looked down on both by Jews and by non-Jews. And for a Jew to show love to a Samaritan or vice versa was inconceivable. It just didn't have, it would be not unlike Jews and Arabs today in the relationship, the feelings that they had for one another. And we could apply it in our setting, in our situation to people of perhaps other races, other ethnicities, or other socioeconomic situations that we just find it difficult to really love. But you know, this isn't the only time Jesus says something radical like this. Jesus was always saying radical, or often saying radical things to shake people up. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember that Jesus spoke words that were very uncomfortable and get very near, very next to us. In Matthew 5:43-45, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, the Bible didn't say that. It said, you shall love your neighbor, yes, but not the hate your enemy part. All right, that was added. That was an extrapolation that was drawn from that statement. But Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus, in the story of the Good Samaritan, is basically turning the question around from who is my neighbor to whom should you be a neighbor? To whom should you demonstrate love? It's not just, again, those that you find it easy to love. In fact, it's those you find it most difficult to love, your enemies, those perhaps who persecute you. Why would he say that? Because that's how God loves. Notice in Matthew 5 that I just read, what did Jesus add? He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons. That is, like your Father in heaven. Why? Because that's who God loves. God loves his enemies. Otherwise, he would have no one to love except himself. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In case you're wondering, that's you and me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. In some rare situation, somebody might die for a good person. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, rebels, enemies, Christ died for us. And so, in order to be like our Father, loving our neighbor means loving the unlovely, loving the unlovable. Think about the unlovable. Who is that for you? Maybe it's that boss that makes your work day a living hard time. Maybe it's that neighbor who just won't respect your property rights. No. Maybe it's a family member that gives you nothing but grief. Who is it? Maybe it's that person who, you know, even though you have tried everything, is still unpersuaded that, you know, the best candidate is the one that you're going to vote for, you know? Who is that? Think about that. That's who you are to love. That's who I am to love. That is the Samaritan for you. Or if you're the Samaritan, that is the Jew for you. But the second thing that this passage, the second question this passage raises is, how should we love? How are we to love these people that we are called to love? How are we to love our neighbor? Well, at the end of the story, Jesus asks the question of the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And the lawyer replied, the one who did what? Who showed him mercy. That's how we're to love. We're to show mercy. We're to show compassion to those who need it. Jesus said, you go and do likewise. You know, we're not told how the Samaritan felt about Jews in general. We can kind of get a pretty good idea just from knowing the way Samaritans and Jews felt about each other. But we are told this in the text. First of all, a priest comes upon the man and does what? Goes on the other side, goes around him. Secondly, a Levite, same thing, goes by on the other side. Now, Jesus' purpose in using a priest and a Levite was not to put down all clergy, all right? Although that's not always a bad thing. But anyway, but it was to say, hey, you, who would you expect to show mercy to a man in need? It would be a priest. It would be a Levite. It would be the ones who are supposed to be models of godliness and Christ-likeness for the people of God. And yet, they did not do it. Who did it? This despised Samaritan. He comes, he sees the man, and he has compassion, but he doesn't do what I'm prone to do. Oh, Lord, would you help this guy out? He acts with compassion. He had the means to meet this need. He gets down off his animal. He bandages the man, cares for his wounds, takes him to an inn, pays for further care for this man. He met the man's needs even though it cost him personally. We've already read that we are to do this as well. That we are to love with a costly love, as God did. In our responsive reading earlier from 1 John, what do we read? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, he being Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you see someone in need and you have the means to meet that need and don't do it, how is that love? The Lord says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We are told how we are to love others, a costly love. And again, keep in mind who it is we are to love. Now, we are to love everyone, right? But as I said, there are some that is easy. The point of this story is those that is difficult. We are not just to love those that it's easy to love with costly love, with a sacrificial love. We are to love those that it's difficult to love with a sacrificial love. Again, who is that for you? reality is that Christian love is always sacrificial. Christian love, loving as Christ loves, is always sacrificial. Now, that doesn't mean that every act of love in and of itself is a sacrifice. But it does mean that if you love as Christ loves in relationships, it will always involve sacrifice. There's always a cost. You have to give up yourself. That's what John means when he says we are to lay down our lives for one another. It doesn't mean we die for others. It means we lay down our lives, our wants, our needs, our rights. For example, a Christian husband sacrifices his own wants and desires to lovingly serve his wife in meeting her needs. A Christian wife sacrifices her wants and desires to lovingly honor and submit to the leadership of her husband. A Christian father and mother sacrifice time, energy, and personal needs to lovingly provide for their children and to bring them up in the Lord's will and ways. A Christian son or daughter, even a teenager, sacrifices his own selfish wants and the opinion of her friends to lovingly obey his or her parents from the heart. It costs. And a Christian neighbor sacrificially gives time and attention. Discover and try to meet the needs of fellow church members, co-workers, classmates, club members, extended family, and whomever God in his providence places in their path. So how are we to love? We are to love as Christ loves. We are to love with compassion. We are to love by seeing the needs and meeting the needs that we can meet. Especially if it costs us. That's how. Well, last question. Why? Why should we love this way? Who do we love? The unlovable. How? Sacrificially. Why? Well, we could just simply say because God says to, right? If you're a believer in Christ, that should be enough. But the Lord says a little bit more about it. There's a little more, if you will, even self-interest at stake here. Here's what I'm talking about. This story begins with a lawyer in an attempt to test Jesus, asking the question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, setting aside for a moment the fact that generally you don't do anything to inherit, right? Someone has to die, you know. But Jesus does reply. Having heard his answer about what the law requires, love God, love your neighbor, says to the man, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." You will live. You want eternal life? Do this and you will live. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like a works answer to me, doesn't it, to you? Doesn't the Bible say that salvation is by grace through faith? That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So what's up here? What's going on? Well, let me try to clarify by making three statements. All right? Number one, no one can love God or his neighbor in the way that Jesus describes, in the way the Bible requires, unless he or she is born again. So that's a presupposition. No one naturally loves God with all their being. No one naturally loves their neighbor sacrificially, like we see here. The unlovely neighbor. All right? It's impossible. It's against our very nature. We don't desire to do it, and we don't do it. So, although Jesus doesn't tell this lawyer that he needs to be born again, like he did Nicodemus in John 3, the story reveals the impossibility of loving like this apart from a regenerating work of God in his heart. It simply was not in him to love this man in this way, this kind of person. It just It was unthinkable. And likewise, it's not in you or in me either, apart from the grace of God. So what Jesus is saying is, if you could do this and do it perfectly, you would have life. The problem is, we can't. Any more than we can obey any of God's other laws. But secondly, not only can no one do this apart from a regenerating work of God, being born again. Secondly, everyone who is born again loves both God and his neighbor. If you are born again, you will love God and you will love your neighbor. Am I just making this up? What did John say? 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. So if you know God, you will love. You will love God and you will love your neighbor. You will even, at least some, because of God's work in your heart and life, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, you will love the unlovely. Perhaps not like you need to or will eventually, but if there is no love for God or for others, including the unlovely, including those that it's difficult to love, if there's no love in your heart, then there's no Holy Spirit in your heart. Thirdly, we love our neighbor sacrificially. Our difficult to love neighbor sacrificially. To demonstrate that we truly love God. That is, that we have been born again. Back to Matthew 5. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be or prove to be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So a way that we demonstrate, one of the ways, the big ways, that we demonstrate that we are born again, that we do belong to God, is by loving God and loving others. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Now I know that in context, primarily the emphasis there is on the way we love one another as believers. But we also know that we are called not just to love brothers and sisters in Christ. But it goes deeper than that. We also know that not all brothers and sisters in Christ are equally easy to love. Or am I alone in thinking that? Feeling that? You see, because sometimes the Samaritan is the person sitting across the aisle from you. Even in the church. It's somebody who's hurt you. It's somebody who gets under your skin. It's somebody who, when you see them coming down the hall, you look for a doorway to go into. Don't look at me like you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And Jesus says that loving those people, whether they're in the church or outside the church, in the body of Christ or in your neighborhood, in the church or at your place of work, wherever they are, loving them is an evidence, a demonstration that you're born again, that you belong to God. Now, does that mean you don't need to work on that? No. It does mean God provides the means as well as the ends. We do have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. we need to use the word. We need to use the fellowship of God's people. We need to pray, much prayer, about these things. But it is a good indication of where our hearts really are and who is really in our hearts. So let's bring these three questions together and consider how to apply what we've seen here. And I have three more questions. Companion questions. Number one, who do you need to love in a costly, sacrificial way? With whom or toward whom is it especially difficult for you to love in this way? Who do you find? Who's the Samaritan to you? Or to whom are you the Samaritan? That just you'd rather do without. Put their name down. Don't show anybody. But make this tangible. Make it concrete. Secondly, how can you begin to show, or maybe you already have, continue to show compassionate, costly love in tangible ways toward this person? Question number three. Why would you think you're a Christian if you do not love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, or your unlovely neighbor as yourself? Because according to Jesus, that's the demonstration, that's the evidence that we belong to Him, that we are the children of the sons of God. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have just a moment while I pray to examine our hearts about these questions. It may be that there's someone here who would like to talk with me or Pastor Greg or one of the deacons at the end of the service about how to know, how to be sure that you've been born again, how it is that you can know that you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you know that you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and you want to follow Him in believer's baptism. You've not done that, and you would like to share that with this congregation. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 297, Search Me, O God. We're going to sing the first three verses, and this would be an opportunity for you to come and share that decision with the congregation. Perhaps you need a church home and you've been attending here for whatever length of time, but you're not a member, but you want to be, and you'd like to come and share that, present yourself for membership in the way that this church receives members. We'd be happy to share with you what is required in order to do that. But as I said, after I pray, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing hymn number 297. But let's spend a moment with the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you again, first and foremost, Lord, I ask that you would keep any error that I may have said inadvertently, Lord, from doing damage in the hearts, minds, and lives of people. Lord, we also pray that we would not seek to wiggle out of the uncomfortable, convicting work of your Holy Spirit, that we would submit to your word, that we would indeed examine our hearts and lives, that your Holy Spirit would shine his light on our hearts and help us to see where we need to confess and repent of sin, and where we need to cast ourselves upon your mercy and upon your grace to love as Christ loves. Father, perhaps if we were more characterized by the kind of love that Jesus describes here, Lord, we would see lives, the lives of people that we never expected to be changed. Lord, perhaps we could do more in that way than 1,000 great special events could accomplish. Lord, we pray that you would change us. We pray, Father, that we would be a people who genuinely love, and not merely in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We pray this morning, Lord, for any who are without saving faith, who don't know that they're going to heaven when they die, bottom line, who have not turned away from sin and cast themselves upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would grant them salvation today. Father, we pray for every one of us to do what your Spirit leads us to do, both now and always, in Jesus' name. Amen.